Great. Well, it's so good to be here, and lovely to have a few Pathfinders here as well. And well done, you guys, for being here. And I hope it will be a really encouraging time for all of us. And let me just begin by praying. Loving Father, as we look at your word now, please give us light that we might understand everything that you say and be shaped by it as your people. Amen. Well, there are some people in life who you can't think of without the other half. Ant and Tom and Torville and Dumb and Posh and Posh and Spice, someone said over there. Anyway, you get where we're going with this. Well, in the explosive story of the early church, there was another pairing who everyone at the time would have known about. Okay? Paul and Barnabas. Now, isn't that funny? We don't think much about Barnabas, do we? But at the time, that would have been the pairing, Paul and Barnabas. Now, you know, when I was a teenager myself, the book of Acts was the first book of the Bible that I read for myself and got properly excited about. It's an amazing book of the Bible. It tells this extraordinary story of how the first disciples went from this kind of scared, beleaguered bunch hiding away and became literally the most explosive movement that the world has ever seen. And that's not an exaggeration. That's what the historians say today. They're still trying to figure out how this happened. It's an amazing story. And just because we're kind of jumping in at the middle of it, it would be helpful just to see where it all starts. So have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this kind of sets out the program, if you like, for the book of Acts. Jesus is, before he's gone back to heaven, he says this to his disciples: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So that's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. The gospel goes out to Jerusalem, and then it goes a little bit further to Judea, kind of surrounding it, then a bit further to Samaria, and then eventually to the ends of the earth. But it's kind of got to about Samaria when the apostle Paul turns up, except to start with, he's a Pharisee called Saul. And Saul hates Christians. Okay, so think of the person at school or the person in the office who is the most anti-Christian person you know. Times it by 10 and you'll be kind of somewhere near Saul. He hated Christians. But then one day, as he was on a journey to round up and imprison some Christians, Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus said to him, you know the kind of ends of the earth bit of this great commission? That's what I want you to do. That's going to be your job. It's an amazing, amazing story. And Paul, who he later became, gets on with this job pretty quickly. But a bit later down the line, he decides to go down to Jerusalem to meet with some of the apostles who were there. But there was a problem. Have a look back at Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Okay? There's a problem because they're all terrified of him. Okay, so they're like literally refusing to meet with Paul because they're worried that he's going to put them in prison or something. And that's where good old Barnabas comes in. So have a look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26. "When Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, good old Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." And Barnabas there is being absolutely true to character. We actually meet him back in chapter 4 of Acts, where he is referred to as the son of encouragement. That's his nickname. When I was at school, my nickname was Brute. Can you believe it? It was. I don't know why. But anyway, son of encouragement. What a great nickname. And that summed Barnabas up. So, of course, he was going to be the guy who'd get alongside Saul and introduce him to everyone. And, you know, from that moment, Paul and Barnabas had this amazing partnership. So, eventually, the gospel gets to a town called Antioch. Okay, that's kind of quite a long way north of Jerusalem. And the apostles in Jerusalem want to know what's going on. So, they send Barnabas up. Barnabas sees it's amazing. Lots of people are becoming Christians. But, you know, the first thing Barnabas does? we need Paul here. And so he goes and gets his friend Paul, brings him along, and for a whole year, Paul and Barnabas are there in this town, Antioch. They're teaching people about Jesus. The whole region is coming to know the Lord through that ministry. And so when, just a little bit later on, a big dispute breaks out in Jerusalem, and there's a big dispute about these Gentile Christians who are now coming on board, should they get circumcised? Do they need to obey the law? Well, who better to send down to Jerusalem than Paul and Barnabas? And that's particularly because just before that, the church in Antioch had commissioned Paul and Barnabas to head off on this amazing mission trip. So they'd been praying, and the Lord said, Paul and Barnabas, send them off. And off Paul and Barnabas go, and they preach the gospel in all these different areas. And you can imagine, if you lived in Antioch, they were gone for about 2 years. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas coming back? And they all gather around and say, what happened? And there are Paul and Barnabas, and they tell stories of how the whole town would gather to hear them preaching the gospel. And they'll tell stories of how persecution picked up, and they nearly got stoned, and they had to run away, and how in one place they even got worshipped as gods. And you can imagine the kind of mouths dropping as people look at Saul and Barnabas, these great missionary heroes, and all of their amazing stories. And so as we get to verse 36 in our passage today, have a look at verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. We're thinking, fantastic. This is going to be Paul and Barnabas part two. You know, this is Hollywood movie two already in the making. Paul and Barnabas, what a dream team. This is going to be just fantastic. Some great news stories. And that's why it's such a shock when we read from verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Now that is just a massive shock. What a blow, and what a terrible start to a mission trip. Two missionaries squabbling so much that they end up parting ways altogether. And isn't it a funny thing to have recorded in our Bibles? And yet, wonderfully, Luke, who's the guy who wrote Acts, he's a historian, he's carefully recorded this for us, as God himself, of course, has overseen that process. And I think the reason for it is to teach us a key lesson about how God goes about growing his gospel work. Okay, he does it through partnerships, but he wants us to realize that ultimately, it's not the partnership, but it's God himself. Okay, so there's a danger perhaps that we focus on the individuals and forget about the God who's using them. And I think that's one of the lessons that we're going to learn as we examine these verses in more detail now. Now that's been a slightly longer introduction than usual, just to kind of get us up to speed in the middle of Acts. We'll be brief on three points to draw out on the nature of gospel partnership, people kind of partnering together in the work of the gospel. And I think as we learn lessons from this together, it'll be helpful to get our expectations clear on the work of ministry generally. But I think all of us, if we're Christian believers, are called to be involved in gospel work of one kind or another, and it'll help us as we think that through as well. So three brief points then to draw out about the nature of gospel partnership. And the first is this: gospel partnerships are fragile. Gospel partnerships are fragile. Now, sadly in life, all kinds of partnerships fail. Oasis, I mean, wasn't that a tragedy? Okay, One Direction. I mean, that's possibly even worse than Oasis. Jeremy Clarkson and the BBC, perhaps people at work, kind of, you know, partners in a firm, kind of they have an argument. But we tend to think, okay, sure, that happens out there, but in the church, surely not. missionaries, like mature apostles? Surely not. But yes, it does happen, and it's recorded right here for us in our Bibles. And we see with Paul and Barnabas, this is not a clash over theology. It's not a clash over the nature of what the gospel is. It's not even a clash on the importance of getting that gospel out. They agree on all of those things. Actually, what we see is that it all comes down to a difference of opinion, or what we might call a judgment call. Have a look at verse 37 and 38. Barnabas wants to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So can you see this? There's a judgment call. There's this guy called Mark. He's the guy, by the way, who eventually wrote Mark's gospel. But he had been taken along by them on that first mission trip. Only relatively early on in the trip, he had left them. Now, Luke doesn't actually tell us a huge amount about why he left. But it seems that Paul, now looking back at that, says, look, John Mark, he's just not quite got the right makeup for the work of kind of missionary work. He's just not suitable for it. Now, Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement. And so he's saying, come on, Paul, let's give him a second chance. Of course he can. Of course he's up to it. And you can imagine perhaps the conversation goes something like this. Barnabas says, come on, Paul, look, the gospel is all about forgiveness. We're agreed on that. Surely we can forgive John Mark and bring him on board. And Paul says, okay, it's not a question about the gospel. It's about gifting. Like, I think John Mark's just he's going to be better suited to the ministry here in Antioch, and I think he'll be more fruitful serving here. And Barnabas says, yeah, but he wants to come. He's changed. He's really committed now. And Paul says, no, but this is a serious trip. Okay, we've got to preach the gospel. We can't risk having division and difficulty, even in our own team, when there's going to be enough pressure everywhere else. And Barnabas says, look, Paul, I insist. He's my cousin. He was his cousin, by the way, as well. Okay, I insist. And Paul says, no, Barnabas, I insist. And that's it. Who's right? Well, it's a judgment call. God hadn't said anything specific to them about John Mark. There are biblical principles that could be used to argue probably for either position. And it's just a reminder that until we get to heaven, actually all kinds of Christians will have different opinions on all kinds of similar judgment calls. And some of them will be very strongly held by us. And in some cases, not many I don't think, but in some cases, we end up with an option where really the only option is for a kind of parting of company. This can happen in church staff teams. It can happen in mission organizations. It can happen in leadership teams within a church. And, of course, it's sad when this kind of thing happens. It should be avoided, if at all possible. But it is simply the reality of gospel partnerships in this world where all of us have what Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 13 refers to as partial vision. We just don't, there's so much we don't see. We end up with different opinions on different things. And so gospel partnership is fragile. Now, on the one hand, we are all called to work really hard to maintain unity wherever we possibly can. This part of the Bible is certainly not an excuse just for kind of easily parting ways. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be too surprised when partnerships, even keen gospel partnership and relationships, can become strained, even to breaking point. So that's our first lesson about gospel partnership. It's fragile. Who'd have thought? Paul and Barnabas. You know, these great men of the early church. Even for them, it's fragile. But here's our second point, which is this. Gospel partnerships are vital. Gospel partnerships are vital. You all know the scene. A band breaks up because one of them has decided to go solo. Okay, Robbie Williams, he did all right, didn't he? Beyonce, she did all right as well. But what about the Apostle Paul? I don't suppose he's often been compared to Beyonce. But what about him? He's had all this trouble with Barnabas. Okay, remember, on the road to Damascus, he's the one that Jesus said, "You are my instrument for this mission to the Gentiles." Wouldn't it be easy for Paul to say, "You know what, it's just too complicated. I'm off, I'll go and preach the gospel. Wish me luck, I'll let you know how it goes." But interestingly, he doesn't do that. As soon as one partnership comes to an end, we see him on the lookout for fresh partnership. Have a look at verse 39. They had a sharp disagreement. They parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Cyprus and Cilicia with Silas, strengthening the churches. And Silas is a character you might recognize, because he appears at the top of lots of Paul's letters, and this is where that partnership is born. You see, Paul is not in the business of being a solo artist when it comes to gospel ministry. And it's not just Paul, it was Jesus himself. Do you remember those early mission trips the disciples went on? Always that went out in pairs. There's something about being involved in gospel ministry whereby partnership, although it is fragile, nonetheless, is vital. And that's worth us remembering, because all of us in the different areas that we're called are called to gospel ministry in partnership. So some of you guys are in a workplace, and you know that you're there as a witness for Jesus, and you do want to be a witness, but you're thinking, "I don't even know where to start, and it seems really intimidating." Well, listen, let me tell you where to start. You start by praying for a partner. Okay, you start by praying that the Lord would bring another believer into that office so that you can have partnership together in the work of the gospel. Okay, maybe your ministry is among other mums and it's at the school gate or in a toddler group. And we are not meant to be lone rangers doing that. So again, pray for a partner to pray with and work together in the work of the gospel. We're not meant to be solo artists when it comes to the work of the gospel, looking for partnership. This is true at school as well. It's a lonely old place being a Christian at school. And so praying that God will give you a good Christian friend at school who can encourage you in what you're doing there. Paul's mindset is not what should I be doing, but how can I build a team to work alongside me? And that's exactly what we see him doing, actually, as he arrives in Lystra. So just have a look from chapter 16 and verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Okay, so as soon as he arrives, what's Paul looking for? He's looking for gospel partners, and he sees Timothy. And actually, as we see him interact with Timothy, we see some really interesting principles for how to go about kind of putting gospel partnerships together. Did you notice that Paul is strategic? Okay, so what is it about Timothy? Do you see him in verse 1? His mother's a Jewess and a believer. His father's a Greek. Now, what about a mission where you're going into a Greek culture but starting in a Jewish context? That's brilliant, isn't it? You can think, well, Timothy would be such a good fit for that ministry. Paul's thinking strategically. And some of us here will have particular backgrounds, particular giftings that will mean a particular ministry is a really good fit for us. And we should be encouraging each other to think strategically about how we can serve the Lord as well. But Paul is not just strategic. He's serious about it as well. And do you see that in verse 2? The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Okay, so Paul is not just a kind of pure pragmatist finding the kind of best fit. No, he needs to make sure that Timothy is a godly man who is a true believer with a sound faith. And so needs to make sure that people speak well of him in those things. Actually, about 20 years later, Paul would write a letter to Timothy, and in it would give him a whole load of instructions about exactly that. There needs to be a seriousness about a gospel partnership. And gospel partnerships flounder again and again because not enough careful thought and attention is given actually to the basis of that partnership. And people end up having kind of very different ideas about Christian theology and ministry, and it all ends up breaking up. So there's a seriousness about it as well. But there's also a sensitivity, and do you see that in verse 3? Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, this is really amazing. In Acts chapter 15, Paul has just been at a big council, and he has been vehemently arguing that you do not have to get circumcised to be a Christian believer. He has gone all guns out arguing that exact point. Just in the very next chapter, he tells Timothy to go and get circumcised. You think, wow, is that inconsistent? Well, no, it's not inconsistent. Paul at no point thinks Timothy needs to get circumcised for the sake of his salvation. But he sees that in terms of his effectiveness in mission, it would be really helpful. As he tries to reach out to Jewish people, if Timothy's circumcised, then that's going to be a real help in that. And you know, this kind of sensitivity is such a helpful thing for us to remember as well. We must never compromise on the truth of the Bible, but we should be willing to compromise on just about everything else to make it as easy as possible for people to hear that gospel truth. So gospel partnership is vital. Paul and Barnabas separate, but straight away we see a fresh gospel partnership forming. That's because although gospel partnerships are fragile, they are also vital. And actually this gospel partnership gets off to a great start. So see in verse 4, as they travel from town to town, they deliver the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So there are two kind of headline points. Gospel partnership is fragile, and yet it remains vital. And the final thing for us to see, just briefly as we close, is this. Gospel partnerships, in fact, are simply a tool in the hands of our sovereign God. Gospel partnerships are simply a tool in the hand of our sovereign God. You can imagine it, can't you, as Paul and Barnabas had this argument, people in Antioch thinking, my goodness, what are we going to do? I mean, these, you know, without Paul and Barnabas, what is going to happen to the gospel? These guys are the pioneers. You know, they are the dream team. And God, I think, here reminds us, he says, no, partnership is just a tool in the hands of, if you like, the dream God. Okay, the sovereign God. It looked like a disaster, but in God's providence, the result of this kind of really difficult disagreement was two mission trips instead of one, as Barnabas takes Mark and go to their hometown of Cyprus, or their home country of Cyprus. It meant that Silas was brought onto the team. It meant Timothy was identified and raised. Like, see, the providence of God in the midst of human disagreement in continuing to build his kingdom. Isn't this this wonderful news? God is committed to building his kingdom through gospel partnerships. But he uses different partnerships at different times for different purposes. And we need to remember that, because there's always a tendency for us to become over-reliant on particular individuals or particular partnerships or ministries or denominations. You can get the kind of thinking, we think, well, however would we cope if so-and-so left? And we're just beginning to forget that God uses partnerships. He's not dependent upon them, and he will raise up new partnerships to do his work. I think changes in a church staff team actually can be quite a helpful reminder of that, to kind of guard us against this over-dependency on particular people and particular setups. And that's true for gospel movements as a whole as well. I mean, Methodism is a good example. So this is John and Charles Wesley. They go out, they preach the gospel. It's explosive. okay, in the 18th century. Like, literally thousands of people converted. Methodism today? Well, I mean, sadly, it's more or less liberal. There are some encouraging pockets, but basically it's pretty not much use in terms of the gospel. But we're to expect that. God raises up a movement, uses it at one time, and you know, he's still building his kingdom, but in other ways. You might say the same thing about the Anglican Church, by the way. You mustn't get too attached to a particular movement at a particular time. Instead, we've got to learn to trust in God and his using of different partnerships at different times for his purposes. And we mustn't panic when things seem to be slightly disintegrating. Trusting in the God who overrules sovereignty and all these things. Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to see how God uses this this new partnership in an amazing way. And he'll use it to bring the gospel further than it's ever been before in the book of Acts. But as you adventure with Paul, Silas and Timothy, and as you go through exotic places like Philippi, Ephesus, and Corinth, can I encourage you all, look beyond the people and the places to the God who is overruling it all, building his kingdom, using people as a tool, wonderfully, graciously, in his purposes. So gospel partnership is fragile, it's vital, and above all, it's a tool in the hand of our sovereign God who uses it to build his kingdom. Let me pray as we finish. Father God, thank you for the privilege of being used by you to grow your kingdom. Father, you've called each of us here to different ministries in different places, different opportunities. Help us, Father, to be team players, to pray for and seek out partnerships whereby we can grow your kingdom together. And Father, guard us against kind of disillusionment and disappointment when in our kind of human frailty, things seem more difficult than they should do. And help us in all things to trust you, to be sovereignly at work, building your kingdom in the midst of all of the difficulties. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.